Our scripture this morning is from Mark 14, verses 32 to 42, about Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
As I did last week, I will only be using one image slide during the sermon. So for those of you who like to take notes, I have the outline here on this one slide to give you an idea of what the flow is for today. I will not necessarily be saying when we're moving from one point to another, but the context will give it away. So we're going to begin with The King is a Lamb, which is a review of our series to this point. Then Our Submissive Lamb, which is an introduction to our sermon today, our passage today. Then Engaging Suffering Like Jesus will be the main topic for today. And we're going to take each phrase of Jesus' prayer in 14:36, Mark 14:36. "Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then we'll wrap it up today asking the question, what does this mean for us? To this point in the series, we have seen Jesus, our King Lamb, enter Jerusalem with a heavy heart. Jesus has a heavy heart because the evil and perversity of his generation blinded people, so that while they shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they do not understand who he is and what he is doing. The way out of this confusion is by remaining in Jesus and his words remaining in us. Next, we saw that King Jesus was our unblemished lamb, using the image of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. Through this image, we saw that God requires of us a perfection we don't deliver. Then he makes us perfect in Jesus, so that as individuals and as families and as a church family, we do his will and bring him glory, living where we live and doing what we do. Last Sunday, through the words of the prophet Isaiah, we saw King Jesus as our suffering lamb. This suffering lamb was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Today in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that King Jesus is our submissive lamb. Mark unfolds for us a dramatic story, taking us to the moment of Jesus' betrayal. In this story, Mark intends to contrast Jesus' faithfulness to the Father's will with his disciples' inability to fulfill Jesus' command to share in his suffering by watching and praying with him. The action of the drama unfolds like this. Jesus commands his disciples to watch and pray with him. Jesus leaves them to pray. When Jesus returns, he finds his disciples asleep. Finally, Jesus steps into his hour of suffering alone as his disciples flee in fear. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us, quote, "In this world you will have trouble," end quote. The Greek word translated trouble carries the sense of distress, an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. In other words, Jesus tells us that we can expect distress in every dimension of our life. In Mark 13, Jesus tells his disciples that we can expect trouble specifically because we are his disciples. Quote, "Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved," end quote. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus shows us how to engage suffering for God's glory and our well-being. The good news is that when we give ourselves to the Father's will, our suffering transforms us into the image of Jesus. Engaging suffering like Jesus will change our entire approach to life. Our life shifts when with all our heart we cry out, "Abba, Father." Jesus falls to the ground and prays that this hour of suffering might pass for him. Jesus cries out, "Abba, Father." This intimate and distinctive way of addressing God teaches us the importance of having an intimate relationship with God before we suffer. Jews call God their Father, but they rarely, if ever, address God as Father in prayer. Yet Jesus addresses God as his personal Father, signifying his intimate relationship with God the Father. Even more radical, Jesus taught his disciples to address God as their personal Father in prayer. This revolutionary way of praying stresses God is not somewhere in the distance, vaguely aware of us and our needs. We have a Father in heaven who knows us personally, who loves us deeply, and who is attentive to us. Our foundation for moving positively through suffering is an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, which we bring to our suffering. Because Jesus has an intimate foundation with the Father, he knows who God is. He knows everything is possible with God. This absolute confidence in the sovereign power of God teaches us the importance of knowing and trusting the power of God before we suffer. Nothing is impossible for God. Jesus promised his disciples in Mark chapter 10, God would do the impossible by bringing the least likely persons into his kingdom. Jesus told them, quote, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Amazed, the disciples asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus responded, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Jesus then goes on to predict his death, and in conclusion says, quote, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." End quote. Jesus knows it is God's will to bring the least likely persons into the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. Yet when the hour of personal suffering is upon him, Jesus imperatively prays, "Take this cup from me." Jesus' pointed request challenges the known will of God. This teaches us that there is no request, no struggle we cannot bring to our Heavenly Father. Commentator Craig Evans points out this must be the authentic cry of Jesus. Because no pious Christian writing to put a favorable spin on Jesus would mention Jesus struggling with the will of the Father and seeking an alternative that did not involve his personal suffering. Here, we do not see God pretending to be human, but God in human flesh, struggling with the horrible pain and suffering coming to him. Beyond this, the cup Jesus wants taken away from him is not simply the horror of a torturous death, but the horror of the wrath of God, the sins of all humankind through all ages that will fall on him. We can't even wrap our minds around that kind of horror. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him my iniquity and your iniquity and the iniquity of us all through all time and history. Now in the garden we hear the cry of a faithful servant, "Yet not what I will." It was Jesus' will that his Father take from his hands this cup of wrath and suffering. Nevertheless, Jesus lays aside his own will. An intimate relationship with Father, which leads us to trust our Father's sovereign goodness and power, enables us to lay aside our will when the moment of suffering comes to us. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus taught his disciples that the religious leaders will reject and kill him, but he will rise again. Upon hearing this, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Looking at all of his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, quote, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." In setting aside his will for the will of God, Jesus shows what it means for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Jesus ends his prayer in complete submission. But what you will. As it was with Jesus, so it is with us. Our intimate relationship with God, our knowledge of God's character, and our trust in the goodness of our Heavenly Father's will allows us to say with Jesus, "Not what I will, but what you will." How do we know God's will? For most of my life, I have struggled with this question. I have often wondered, am I doing God's will? How would I know if I was doing God's will? Over the past 10 years, God has led me to understand that his will is that which he sends me in the present moment. In the drama of Gethsemane, at the moment his betrayer was upon him, Jesus knew the answer to his prayer, God's will and what he must do. I've learned if I trust my Heavenly Father's goodness and sovereign power, I can receive each moment as it comes, whether it brings work or leisure, responsibility or freedom, pain or pleasure, as God's good will for my life. What does this mean for us? Jesus' prayer helps us to engage suffering for God's glory and our well-being in at least five ways that I can see, anyway. First, we learn that it is important to cultivate an intimate relationship with God before we suffer. We are so much better off in our moment of suffering if we are bringing to that moment an intimate relationship with God. Because when we have an intimate relationship with the Lord and suffering comes, we know to whom we can and must run. Second, when we have an intimate relationship with God, we know both from God's word and our experience that God is good. And that he is sovereign over all things. Therefore, we can trust whatever comes to us is part of his good plan to make us more like Jesus. Third, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for our every need, we lay our hearts out before him in complete transparency. We can even question what God allows in our life and ask God to take away our suffering. Fourth, trusting our Father's sovereign goodness, we can lay our own wills aside and take up our cross and follow him. Fifth, we can know God's will by trusting that everything that comes to us in the present moment, our Father has filtered through his sovereign, loving fingers to make us more like Jesus for his glory and our well-being. I want to add that while it is far better to bring to suffering that intimate relationship with Jesus and that intimate knowledge of him and trust of him, we may find, arrive in that moment of suffering, that we have not built that relationship. And so it then becomes in that moment of suffering, at that time, that God in his gracious mercy uses that moment of suffering to begin to build within us that intimate relationship, to build within us that trust of him. Also, when we build that trust in him, and then we can lay ourselves out before him in transparency, just saying, Abba Father, I am hurting and I don't like it. I don't like it and I want it to go away. I really do. I want it to go away. Please take it away. But then we can say, but not what I will, but what you will. Because we have this trust that what God brings to us is good, even if it feels bad. That he is working goodness in our life to make us more like Jesus. And that is what makes life good. That is what makes life good. And well, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Maybe you read this and you hear this, laying down my life, laying aside my will, and you think, oh, that's just, you know, that's just pie in the sky, ideal way to live. But I want to encourage you to reflect on your life. If you're a child of God, you have done this. You have done it. There have been moments in your life where things have come to you and you've said, I'm a Christian. I can't do this. And you didn't. And that's laying aside your will. That is laying down your life. That is picking up your cross. It's also been times and moments in your life as a Christian when you've said, I really should do this. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. But you know, you should do it. You know, the Lord would be pleased for you to do it. And you did it. and you did it. That too is laying aside your will. It is taking up your cross and it is following Jesus. So I want to encourage you that you have done this as a child of God, probably many, many, many times. So this is not foreign to you. When you hear that, that's not just an ideal. That's the way you live your life. You are. And if you've not yet accepted the Lord as your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning of that. Of laying your will aside and taking on His will. Because you come to see how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, and that He just wants what's best for you. So you say, Lord, I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to start living for you. And that is laying aside your will, taking up your cross, and following you. So finally, Jesus' prayer helps us to engage God's glory. God engage suffering for God's glory and our well-being, but also the prayer within the context of the story of Gethsemane helps us to know how Jesus expects His disciples and His church to engage suffering until He returns. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus told His disciples that what the time of His second coming would be like. Jesus concludes his prophecy with these words, quote, "At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Therefore, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If He comes suddenly, do not let Him find you sleeping." Mark intends that Jesus' disciples and His churches understand that engaging suffering faithfully in the way Jesus modeled is one way we are to live, so that when Jesus returns, He does not find us sleeping. Jesus told us in John 15, if we remain in Him and His words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. This will be to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit and prove ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. Brothers and sisters, let us remain in Him and do all we can to have His words dwelling in us, so that before the time of suffering comes, we have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then we will trust His sovereign goodness and power. We will be unafraid and unashamed to speak honestly with Him about our fears, our sufferings, and all the things that concern us. Then we can pray with sincerity, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." God will answer that prayer every time. Every time. We will see with the eyes of faith uses what he brings to us in every moment in our life to cause us to bear much fruit and to prove ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. Then when King Jesus returns, he will find us fully awake and fully alive in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in this passage how to engage suffering well for your glory and for our well-being. And Lord, as we have set with your word this morning, we ask that it seep deep into our hearts, that it become part of who we are, that it transforms us and makes us into the image of Jesus, so that when our time of suffering comes, we know your will, we know what must be done, and like Jesus, we step bravely.